Now, if you've got Bibles with you, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 5 of the following chapter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I just want to look at a part of a verse that's found in Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 6, and it's a well-known section here. It comes after the vision that Isaiah is granted when he sees the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. And I just want to tonight really to consider verse 8 and the first part of the following verse, verse 9. So let me just read that. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Now, entitle the study tonight, God Wants Messengers. Now, we have indeed been given good news, haven't we? We have the gospel. We've each embraced that gospel by God's grace as the Spirit has worked in our lives. And we know that we have been saved from sin and the consequences of sin, that the just deeds, the punishment that should be meted out upon us, indeed, had come down upon the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he bore the full wrath of God. And we are those that enjoy and know much of the grace of God, including obviously his sovereign grace, his saving grace. And it's something that should be something that not only fills our minds, but indeed causes our hearts to skip and causes us to indeed give voice and share that message abroad. And here we have God calling one to be a messenger. And God here in this chapter we see him, and Isaiah is given this vision, and God is there, the Lord is there with the seraphim surrounding him, and they're waiting upon him, aren't they? And they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy," unto him. And there with them and the heavenly hosts, they are waiting to serve the Lord. They're waiting there for his command to go and to do whatever, to go in his service. But when we think of the gospel, God doesn't send the seraphim or heavenly hosts or angels or whatever down to make the gospel known, does he? He's called us as his servants to make that gospel known. We are those to go, who are to go to our fellow man and take the good news of salvation. We are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been commissioned to take that word to those around us, indeed to the whole world. And so the question goes out here: whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And it's not a perplexed inquiry that the Lord is making here. It's not something that is, you know, who is going to go for me? A question that is sort of being posed because he's concerned that he cannot find willing workers. But it's a question that is put out in terms that he knows that he is preparing somebody who's going to answer this question and respond to it. And so we see that God is not only seeking messengers, he not only wants messengers, he not only wants people to go forth and make the good news known, but he actually prepares those who are to go forth and to share the gospel. And here we see God preparing his servant Isaiah for that very task. And Isaiah, in his preparation, is given this vision, is given this wonderful glimpse to see the Lord himself, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and to behold the wonder of such a sight, and just be sort of, as it were, almost struck down in sheer awe and wonder at being given such a vision. It did. We know it changed the man, didn't it? And to have God reveal himself to us is indeed a privilege to ourselves. Now, we've not been given visions, I don't think any of us can claim, in such a manner, but we've all had our spiritual eyes open to behold the triune God, haven't we? And as such, we should be taken up with this, our God, in all his sovereignty, his majesty, his glory, his splendour. And when we think of the seraphim again, of how they were so taken up with him, and all they could do as they stood there and worshipped was cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they were there, willing and ready to do his work. And here the Lord is looking for a man to be ready to go out and do his work. And God is preparing him, and he's preparing him such that he'll be an instrument fit for the work that is to be done. And God prepares him in a particular way. He sharpens him, he hones him, he refines him. And God does that with us, and he does it in many different ways. He sometimes allows us to be taken through quite difficult and bitter experiences because he's going to, through that experience, actually reveal things to us and strengthen us through that. And he's going to allow us to actually go through experiences that then we can meet with other people and meet them where they are. And all sorts of different ways and different methods that God used. But here we find God actually revealing himself in great splendour before Isaiah. And as he does, all Isaiah can do as he beholds the Lord in all his glory is just, as it were, cower away, realising his own sinfulness. And such it is with us, isn't it? If you can think back to the time when you came to know the Lord and the Lord revealed himself to you. We see the wonder, the holiness, the splendour of God, don't we? But we also, he chooses to show us our own selves, our true selves. And we see ourselves for who we are, as to sinful, weak and foolish people. Yet it's such as us, such as Isaiah, that God takes and God uses. So God calls those to be part of the work of sharing the gospel, of making that glorious news known in the world. And as he does so, we come to a point where we, after this vision, we find God speaking for the first time. We've seen, if we had read before, but I'm sure you know this passage very well, we see him revealing himself, and we learn much there. But from now on, we hear God speak, and he directs a question. And it's the question that is to go to the one who is to be sent. And the question is, whom? That's the question among all the inhabitants of Judah. Who is this one? Who is the one that is going to go and make God's word known amongst the people? And God gives this commission, and he does so by the means of this question. And it's designed to bring a response from Isaiah. You notice he doesn't call Isaiah by name, but Isaiah knows that God is speaking to him, doesn't he? Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Who is the us here? Well, we've come from the vision with all the heavenly hosts, haven't we? The seraphim and those surrounding God. And quite a few people will say, well, the us includes the those, you know, surrounding the Lord at this time in his presence, the heavenly court, because of the setting that we have before us. They would say that that's what we're to understand as the who is us here. But we know, don't we, that nowhere do we find that God actually deliberates with his creatures, even angels, as to his purposes. Because God's purposes are sure and amen, aren't they? He works all things out in conformity to the purpose of his own will. And is he including the seraphim in this question? Whom shall I send? No, the mighty God here, it's his decree that he will send who he will send. And he has decided that it's going to be Isaiah that is to go. So who will go for us? It is going to be Isaiah. And what is the purpose of Isaiah's going? It's to proclaim the word of God and to set forth the wonders of God himself. And to speak of God in his very being, who he is, including the fact that he is a triune God. And that's why here he speaks about going for us. He's speaking obviously as a triune God here, isn't he? And it's a revealing to Isaiah, something that only really fully is unfurled in the New Testament, when we see more of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's this very God, this triune God, who here is permitting Isaiah to see something of his very nature in his triune ways, and who is asking for this very messenger to go forth. So just want to consider, under five very brief points, the response to the call of God. So firstly, Isaiah's response is immediate. From the fear of his sort of hopelessness when he is cast down, O wretched man that I am, and through the cleansing that God brings to him, he now is readied to serve the Lord, his God. And it's the readiness of true faith that we see here as God has dealt with him, revealing himself to him and showing Isaiah's utter dependency upon the Lord his God. And even before Isaiah knows what God will have him to do, he's willing to do it, isn't he? He doesn't ask the question, well, yeah, but what do you want me to do? You know, God is saying, who will go for me? And Isaiah is ready immediately to get up and go and do whatever God is calling him to. And it is immediate. He didn't sort of say, well, I must go home and sort this out and do this, or, you know, I've got this thing half finished. No, all these things were laid aside. He didn't think of these things. He was just taken up with his Lord and the fact that God wanted him to go and to do something for himself. And when we think of that, I think we have to ask the question of ourselves and of churches like ourselves, is that why nowadays is there a lack of commitment and willingness to serve God? What is needed for us to be able to have this real commitment and to really desire to do what he calls us to do? Well, of course, it's to have, as Isaiah had, this true view of God. When God reveals himself to us in such a way, then everything else is just pushed aside, isn't it? And when he indeed gives us this understanding of his very character and then shows us something of ourselves and even our unworthiness, our sinfulness, yet the provision that he has made through his own Son, such that we can be not only cleansed, but we can be used of God, that we can, as weak and foolish vessels, that we can be made to and given that role to serve God and to receive the strength and the wisdom that only God can bring to us. And it's having to have that, isn't it? And to actually hold on to that. Our gospel age, the gospel age here, the gospel nowadays needs just as much to be proclaimed in the world around us, even more so. It's becoming more and more increasingly, I think, difficult as we go from year to year to be able to go out and to speak freely, isn't it? There are more and more confines put upon us, regulations and restrictions being imposed, and probably will be as the government seeks to inhibit the free course of the gospel. And so we must be ready, and we must be desiring to go when God calls us and not wait until it's convenient for us, but to respond to his call and to go as immediate as that call comes to us, and to be those that are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Paul the Apostle, he spoke, didn't he, and his testimony was that he wanted to make that gospel known. And we know that, as we read in that passage, that for Paul, for him to live was Christ and Christ crucified. And that's what he spoke about, and that's the way he lived his life. That was his conversation, his subject of preaching. It was Christ and Christ crucified, because he was taken up with the Lord, because he had had his eyes opened to the wonders of God and his gospel. So there's the immediate response that we see in Isaiah. So we must be ready when God calls us to go and do as he bids us to do. And the call comes to individuals, doesn't it? And it came to Isaiah here. And although he wasn't called by name, he knew, and we know as we read this, that obviously God is speaking to him. He heard the voice of the Lord. And the same with us. We know when God speaks to us, don't we? I'm sure there are many times that we've read his word or sat under the preaching of his word, and we know that God is speaking to us. So how do we respond when God speaks to us? Isaiah did not need to be pressed into service or to be spoken to a second time. He volunteers immediately. But with us, how many times does God have to sometimes prompt us and goad us into doing something? Is there a reluctance-ness about it? I know I've gone out of services sometimes very moved, knowing that God has spoken to me. But then things come around, don't they? And you start thinking of other things and get distracted. And you soon can be pulled away from the things that God has called you to and what you've sought to resolve to do. And that distraction causes you to fail in the purposes that God is calling to you to. And we've not shown, and I know I haven't at times, shown that true commitment to him. Other things have got in the way. So we must recognise when God calls us that we must not only listen, but we must respond there and then as that individual that he is speaking to. And thirdly, God provokes self-surrender. And Isaiah is placed at God's disposal here, isn't he? And he gives himself, not something of his substance, you know, not some money, or, you know, yeah, I'll allocate this amount of time this week or next month, or yes, maybe, you know, when I retire, I'll do this for you. He was ready there and then, and he didn't sort of give of anything material. He just said, here am I. He gave himself, didn't he? God was calling him, and he gave himself to him. And that is the way that we also must respond. We must give ourselves, realizing what God has saved us from and saved us for and called us to. And God has enabled us to enjoy many things. He's the blessings of his salvation. We know pardon and peace, don't we? We know a great participation in all the privileges that God does indeed shower upon us. And we can talk about giving ourselves to Christ, but do we realise, you know, what that really means? It necessitates a very close walk with the Lord day by day. And that entails self-denial, sanctification, a steadfastness, and I'll say stickability, just to stay with the S's here, and submission unto him. God, as his word speaks to us on all matters pertaining to the Christian life, doesn't it? And we must seek to draw close to him. And if he is calling us to a service, we must give ourselves unto him in that particular service. And then fourthly, God, the call here demands that we put everything into God's hands. Isaiah was ready to go where and when, and indeed on what errand, the Lord had determined. Here am I, was his response. Send me. He was ready there and then, and to go for whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And he had committed himself to the Lord, and he'd placed everything in God's hands. So no matter what he had to endure, he knew it was going to be for the Lord, and the Lord would see him through. And Isaiah was going to have to endure much hardship and much pain in the work that God was calling him to. And it was going to be a hard way, a difficult way, but it was the best way, because he was in God's hands. He was in the centre of God's will. He was where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. And it should be the same for us, that we should seek to place ourselves and all things in the hands of God and seek to be those obedient servants and do as he bids us to do and go as he bids us to go, and to be taken up with the work that he wants us to be taken up with. We must go with that readiness and that enthusiasm and that realization that he indeed is Lord, that he is in control, and he will work out all things for our good, for our eternal benefit. Everything is in God's hands, and whether we worship him, and as we worship him, we realize how we are to serve him. And as we serve him, we then also worship him, don't we? These things are all embracing. And it no matter what lays before us, then we can look to him and know that we are in the right place at the right time, because we are where he wants us to be. And this is what Isaiah knew. He put everything. He trusted God for all things. He was fully committed unto his God. And he put everything into the hands of the Lord. You sometimes hear people talking about having particular difficulties or a particular problem, and they've worried and worried about it. But they get to a point and they say, well, I don't have to worry about it anymore, do I? Because I put it in the hands of a solicitor. They're going to deal with it all for me. Well, as the Lord's people, you know, we don't have to worry, do we? We don't have to be concerned about anything, because we put it into the Lord's hands. And therefore, you know, we know that there is no better place, because he will work out everything in the right way. And so we are to go seeking to go in the Lord's name, and with that commitment and putting ourselves totally in his hands. And then just lastly, What does God demand of those that he calls? Well, he simply demands faithfulness. And we must realise this in all that we seek to do. God doesn't demand success. We so often think that that's what is needed, isn't it? That some sort of venture must end up in a successful manner, and it's a success that we really impose upon it. And we're looking for results all the time. But whatever God calls us to, all he seeks us to be is faithful to him and obedient to him in what we do. And if we seek to be faithful to God, it will help us look more to him rather than to ourselves. And we will realise the strength that comes from him, and the fact that the outcome is not in our hands, but in his hands. And he is the one that is controlling these things. So we're to act in a faithful way as we respond to God, and we will find a joy in all that we do, and a strengthening and a cause for praise, and a larger view of our God as the God of the impossible. Now, in Noah's day, Noah was told that there was going to be a great flood, didn't he? And that the windows of heaven were going to be broken open, and the earth was going to break forth, and water was going to come and flood the earth. And for many, many years, he laboured at building an ark because he believed what God said. And what God said came to pass. And it was the very means of salvation, wasn't it, for Noah and his family. And we read in Isaiah as well, later on in chapter 45. Let me just turn to it. Some verses here. Verse 8. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, Noah believed God and trusted him for all those years. Now, we have many promises in the Word of God, and we must believe God, and we must take those promises to ourselves. And we can believe that God indeed will pour out his Spirit upon this land. And we must seek to be those that indeed give ourselves to the Lord, and in much prayer seek to know this very thing being poured out upon us. Isaiah responded. He responded immediately and with an expression of willingness. And the word then comes to him as he volunteers himself to go and to tell the people. And we must be those that pray much that God will use us, and God will use us as he sees fit. And we'll be those that recognise what God wants us to do, and that we're obedient to him, and that we seek to do it, and that God will, even through this work, will bring great blessing. God sends his messengers out, doesn't he? I don't know how many of you heard the gospel by somebody coming to you, firstly, and sharing it with you. If nobody comes, how will people hear? So we are to go, and we're to do it. We're to tell the people the good news. And read that passage in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? Just to sort of sum up those first few verses. God is pleased that through the foolishness of what is preached, that he will save those who believe. Now, the Jews demanded miraculous signs, and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But Paul says, and we say, but we preach Christ crucified. And it's the task of each one of us to make the Lord Jesus Christ known, to live lives that reflect him, and take opportunities and seek opportunities to speak of that glorious gospel. So Isaiah was ready to go. Are we ready to go? Will we go? Have we genuinely and wholeheartedly offered ourselves in service to the Lord? I mean wholeheartedly. I remember as a child at school that sometimes when you were asked for something that you didn't really want to do, you'd sort of cower away and you'd sort of put your hand up a little bit, wouldn't you? But the response here is, you know, like when there's something is offered to a child and they really want to be that one to take up that offer, that you sort of stand up to your full height and you stretch your hand up as high as you can. You say, here am I. Well, let us all, I seek, I trust, respond to say, here am I, Lord. Send me, use me as you would in these days. We may not all be Isaiahs, but we can in many ways all be like Joshua and confidently assert that we will serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth.